Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Is this microphone cutting out? Yeah, I thought so. Is it my battery? My batteries are good. The other microphone died. Y'all pray for our microphones, okay? One microphone died, so I bought another one, and it hadn't worked since I got it. So you know how that goes. If it goes out, if it's intermittent and crazy, then just turn it off. Is that what you already did? Okay, I'll just take this one off. I'll try to stay put. Listen, it's in me to just walk all around. So if I run off from this and I go, just ignore it, okay? And if you're listening online, I'm sorry in advance, okay? Matthew chapter 5. I entitled this, on my notes, I entitled it this, Lust and the Exceeding Sinfulness of Sin. But that was a lot to put on a slide. So I went to the severity of sin for the slide, but really going to deal with verse 27 and 28 here in Matthew chapter number 5. And just to remind you, we're working our way through the Beatitudes, or not the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. We've already come through the Beatitudes. And so the Lord is, again, he's teaching his disciples there on the Mount of Beatitudes. He's teaching them the Christ-like life and how to walk and be a follower of Christ. And so we've gone through all those Beatitudes. Remember those inward characteristics that bring about blessing, and some things like poor in spirit and mourners and meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and even persecuted. Those are things that if we'll do, if we'll allow God to work in us and develop his character in us, we will see blessing. And that's what the word beatitude means, is blessing. And then we saw that there's some results that happen from that, like being the salt of the earth and being the light of the world. And so we've now come down to the portion of the sermon where really the Lord starts to dig in on what the Christ-like life is all about. And so I said the key verse, at least this is just my opinion, I believe the key verse in the whole sermon is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. And so let's read that together, and then we're going to jump down to verse 27 and read our text. It says there in verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So remember, he's dealing with, of course, disciples, but he's referring to these scribes and Pharisees who were, on the surface, appeared to be righteous, appeared to be religious. They were religious, and they were appeared to be righteous. And people looked up to them as spiritual leaders. They really did. It was in the culture there, they would have been very, very much lifted up and looked up to. And so the Lord is really, he kind of drops a bomb in verse 20, and he says, listen, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to be better than theirs. And you can almost just see everyone going, what? How could our righteousness be better than theirs? But I want to remind you of how the Lord describes their righteousness. And so in Matthew 23, you could jot this verse down in verse 25, the Lord says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Okay, so that was really the description of the scribes and the Pharisees, that they had things polished up on the outside and looked really good and looked religious. And sure, people thought these people are spiritual and they're people to be looked up to. But the Lord, he can see right through all of our nonsense, can he? He can see right through the masks that we wear. He can see right through our facade of righteousness. And he says, no, inside, he calls them dead men's bones. You know, that they're not really actually righteous. And then we were reminded that we don't have any righteousness. It's all Christ. Anything that is righteous in us comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we need to enter into the kingdom of heaven is not righteousness like the scribes and Pharisees. We have to have something that far exceeds that, and we find that in Jesus Christ alone. Now, he's going through, and he's going to give some practical instruction regarding the law and regarding some things that have been said or taught about the Old Testament law. And what the Lord is doing is he's explaining that this standard of the Pharisee, or this law, or this this thing that hath been said of old time that they're following, he said, that's here, but my life, true disciples of Christ must live at a higher level. So it's interesting. We always look at the law and say, well, we don't live under the law anymore. Thank goodness. Now you can murder all you want, right? I mean, isn't it silly just to think about it that way? I mean, you still, I know we're not saved by the law. We don't, we don't live under the law. And I'm telling you, that is that's a blessing. We're saved by grace through faith. And we're going to look at the law a little bit tonight, a couple of things about it. But they would have this sort of letter of the law. And then they would add to the letter of the law all these different rules and things that, I mean, just additions that made it even stricter. And so we would say, oh, well, we don't live by the law, thank goodness. But then what Jesus does is he begins to teach is he makes it even harder. I mean, his standard, you understand the standard of the Pharisee and the standard of Jesus are not on the same level. Jesus lived perfectly. I mean, he wasn't just clean on the outside of the cup, although he was clean within as well. And that's really what the Lord is concerned with. And I hesitate because it's like, no, he is concerned about what you do. He is concerned about the outside of the platter too. I mean, he is concerned about our testimony and the sins that we commit. But he's equally or maybe even more concerned about our heart and what's on the inside because that affects all the things that are going to be on the outside. And so there's this thing we talked about between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And I'll just remind you of a verse in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 6 that I read a few weeks ago. It says this, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life." Okay, so we've been going on Sunday mornings through the book of Exodus. We've been looking at, and it's been a little while since we've been there. Going to get back to it this Sunday. But it's been a little while, but they would look at that law and then they would have all these extra. So there's like a commandment, thou shalt, keep this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So, and there's a further instruction in Exodus about not working on the Sabbath, but then they would start in their minds coming up with things that they thought were work. And then they would start making rules about those things that you couldn't do on Sunday. And I use the example because it is just one of the silliest things I heard was about the elevators in Israel that on the Sabbath day, they hit every floor and they open and every door, every floor they hit, they open and they shut and they go to every floor because pushing the elevator button is work. And they would say, you can't push the elevator button on Saturday because it's a Sabbath day. And so as we sit there and think about that, we're like, okay, that's maybe a rule, a regulation. That's you could say the letter. That's not the spirit of the law. You understand that? It's not the spirit of the law on the Sabbath day. In fact, the Lord instructs the Pharisees in several places that, hey, if your sheep is in the pit on the Sabbath, are you going to let it die? Right? And you say no. What did David do when he was hungry and he came in and he ate the showbread? He gave those examples. So there's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit. And of course, we're living in New Testament times. And so we're not living under that the letter of the law, but that spirit of the law is always prevalent, and it is really the foundation still for how we live today. And so what the Lord does in verse 21 and verse 27 and verse 33 and verse 43, these sections of the Sermon on the Mount, is he's dealing with something that has been said or taught, and then he is going to go ahead and give them his version, which is the right version, the true righteousness version. So tonight we're really looking at verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said of them by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Now let's just pause right there. Still a good rule. Amen. I mean, it's still, by the way, that's in the New Testament. That's not just an Old Testament commandment, but that's in the New Testament. So nothing wrong with what was being taught or said, but look what he says. "But I say unto you," now here's what he's going to make it a lot harder, "that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now he goes on, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that the whole body should be cast into hell." So he gives us in verse 29 and 30 He gets very practical about this teaching. If there's a member that's causing an offense, get rid of it. And we're going to deal with those two verses actually next week. It's kind of a little two-part sermon here. But we're going to look at verse 27 and 28. And I want you to understand this. It's not just good enough to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not good enough. The Lord wants more from us. Notice in verse number 28, it's not just the letter of the law, it's the spirit. It's the heart. And actually, that word there, the word that is used where he says, looketh on a woman to lust after her, that means to desire. It has to do with more than just adultery. It's more than just that one sin. That word lust and looking on a woman to lust after her has to do with coveting, wanting something that is not ours. And so when we really start to peel back the layers, if you will, you start with thou shalt not commit adultery, but eventually you start peeling back the layers and you're like, yeah, and I shouldn't even think about that in my heart. I shouldn't even desire a woman that is not mine, or if you're a woman, a man that's not yours. You shouldn't even desire that in your heart, but then go a little deeper and note, understand that the same words are used when we want something that's not ours, or we are covetous, or we desire something that we're not supposed to have or that doesn't belong to us. In fact, turn to Romans 7 and verse 7. I want to show you this because it's just really good how the dots connect on this particular law, thou shalt not commit adultery, the idea of lusting in the heart or being covetous, and also the differences in the spirit and the letter of the law. And Paul really wraps a lot of this up in a nice little bow here in verses 7 through 9 of Romans 7. So look at Romans 7 and look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. We talked about this Sunday. Why was the law put in place if we're not going to live by it? Well, it was put in place because it's what revealed, it's the straight line that revealed our crookedness. Okay, that's what he said. I had not known sin but by the law. Notice this, for I had not known lust. That's that same word used over in Matthew chapter 5. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Okay, so now here Paul is actually using not adultery but covetousness. He's saying, here's what I did. I didn't really understand. I wasn't supposed to want after things that I wasn't to have or that weren't mine until the law came along and said, don't do that. Don't covet. Now look at the next verse. By sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Here's what he's saying. If I was preaching through Romans, I would try to explain a little bit more in depth, but here's what he's saying. He's unaware of the law, so to him, the law is dead. It's not helping him. It's not effectual in his life. But notice verse number 9, for I was alive without the law once. You know, it's like they say ignorance is bliss. I'm not sure that's always true. Sometimes it probably is. But he's more or less saying, you know, if I didn't know it was wrong, I just happily am enjoying life. And I'm probably committing sins, but I don't know anything about it. And so I was alive without the law. But then when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What he's saying is once I figured out what the law said, I realized I'm dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so the law revealed to Paul, he said, this idea that thou shalt not covet. All right? This idea that, we're not supposed to want for things that we don't have or that we're not supposed to have. And so the spirit of the law reveals that we are not just that we sin, but that we are sinners. Not that and we're going to look at this a little bit. The Pharisees would say, you know, don't commit adultery. That's an act of sin. And it's still sin today. It's just as much sin as it's always been. And we still preach against that as well. But it's not good enough just to not commit adultery. No, there's a spirit of the law that tells us it's not just that we don't commit adultery, but that we have a heart problem, and the heart problem is covetousness. We want something we're not supposed to have. A man looking on a woman to lust after her, he's wanting something that he's not supposed to have. Someone, you know, about my age and my height, standing in a gun store looking at something. Oh, that's too much tonight, right? Not a woman. Those boomsticks, you know. Well, if you're not supposed to have it, if God hasn't allowed, and I know the Lord allows us to have things and all, that's another message. But if we're not supposed to have it, or we're not in a position to have it, sitting there lusting after it, coveting after it, it's not good. And the law reveals that. In fact, turn back to Exodus chapter 20. And I know I already preached through this portion of scripture, but let's just look at it. Exodus 20. Because it's interesting, and I'm getting somewhere with this. It's interesting how quickly, not just the Pharisees, but how quickly even we would say, well, I'd never do that. I'm not committing adultery. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. But then we overlook the heart problem that we all have and act like that's no big deal. The whole time, Jesus is saying, here's the thing. I'm looking right inside and I see your heart. Because there's more to this law than just committing adultery. So look at Exodus 20, look at verse 14. Here it is. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But look down to verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So even in the law, it's written this idea of thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not want those things that are not ours. So again, it's easy for us. I know it's 2024, but I would hope a Wednesday night crowd of born again believers, it would be easy for us to sit here and say, I would never commit adultery. And by the way, I've heard it said that, you know, we're just one act of disobedience away from destruction. You know, that there's a book written, there's a verse written somewhere that says something like, y'all might know it, pride goeth before a fall. Yeah, I remember reading that somewhere. I've also read somewhere where it says something like, therefore, take heed, you know, if you think you stand. Why? Because if you think you stand, well, you're in danger of falling. Okay, so we shouldn't sit there and say, I would never do this, because if it wasn't for God's grace, we would all do all of it, right? We're all sinners. We're all born with it. It's all in us, and so we need the Lord's help every day to keep us from sin. So to say I would never, I don't know, but hopefully we would say, no, that's an easy one. I'm not going to be unfaithful. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't commit the very act of adultery. But it's just like Jesus, as he looks into, everyone that he met, he looked right through the facade, right through the letter of the law, right down to the spirit, and said, yeah, but what's in your heart? Here's what Luke 16:15 says. Jesus said this, ye are they which justify yourself. By the way, Luke 16:15, he's talking to the saint. He's talking to the Pharisees that he's talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. That's what he said. But God knoweth your hearts. So you justify yourselves before men. You've got it all. You've got it all. In fact, just go to Luke 16. I want to show you. Go to Luke 16. Some of these verses I write down, I'm supposed to read them and then not have you turn just to save some time. Because I've turned into a, you know, in the Bible, you have the minor prophets and the major prophets. And really the only difference is the minor prophets have short books. Okay, Jonah, minor prophet. Isaiah, major prophet. Well, I've learned this. I'm becoming a major preacher. It doesn't mean anything about being good. It's just long. So I try to save some time. I want you to see this. Luke 16, and look at verse. So verse 15 is where he's saying, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. But just look back to verse 14. Here's who he's talking to. And the Pharisees also, who were what? What are we talking about here? Matthew chapter 5. Covetousness, lusting after that woman that is not ours, or that thing that is not ours. He's saying, he's picking out this crowd, and it's not just that they wouldn't commit adultery. They're covetous. Now, if you're at Home Depot and you're walking down the aisle, can you see someone who is, and you point to them and you say, man, they're sure covetous. You can't, can you? You can't see it. There's other sins you can see, right? I mean, there's sins you can see. There's people that you bump into and you can just tell, boy, they have led a life of sin. Can we just be real and say there's, you can see that. I mean, some people, you can just tell. But someone who's covetous, you're not going to see that. You're not going to be able to point that out. It's in the heart. But Jesus can and does point that out. Now, here's what I'm getting at. I've been in hospital rooms of people who are kind of having their last day, you know, and they're going to go be with the Lord. And I'm telling you, I've seen some that I saw them lay there and I thought, it just appears as if nothing is wrong. Nothing's wrong with them. I had a man tell me, he was in our church and his body was just failing him, but they didn't really have any answers. And I'll never forget, he looked at me just the day before that he passed away that night. And the day before, he goes, I feel fine. I feel as if I could go home. He wasn't showing any symptoms. But under the skin, somewhere in that body, something was failing. And he passed away. He went home to be with the Lord. Other people, you go in and you can tell. It's near. There's symptoms. There's problems. There's a lot of things that they're trying to get a hold of here. But the truth is, both of those people that I'm referring to are on their way to heaven. I mean, they're about to pass away. One is showing symptoms. The other isn't. So one that commits adultery, they're displaying, we'll say this, a symptom. They're displaying, I mean, you're able to point to that and say, that is a sin. I can see that. While there's a lot of people walking around who wouldn't necessarily do that or haven't done that, but as the Lord would say, well, the outside of the cup looks good, but inwardly, you got problems. Christ's words were this, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her, every man that's ever been born, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her, to look means to intently gaze upon. To lust means to desire for or seek that which is forbidden. So I want to establish a thought tonight. Here's the thought. Sin, with no S at the end, sin. Let me start over. Sins with the S are the symptoms. Okay? Now, I know they're acts. They're things that we do that break God's law. I know what sin is, but sins, the things that we'd point to and say, those are sins. Let's say that they are the symptoms. Sin with no S, is the disease deep in the heart of man that causes the symptom. Does that make sense? So what we identify as sins, we judge pretty hard because we can see them. And we can say, those are wrong. Those are sins. And I'm telling you, as human beings, we typically are really hard to judge those sins, maybe even in our own life. But we overlook or minimize the importance of sin, the disease that is in here. All right. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. That's what we're talking about. Fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You need to meditate on this a little bit. It's not so much that I do a thing that bothers me. It's why did I want to do it? You need to sit and think about that. It's not so much, okay, I committed a sin in Matthew 5. I looked upon a woman to lust after her. Okay, that's a sin. But why did I do that? Why did I want to do that? What urges me to do that? We're more bothered by the sins, the acts, than we are of the sin that is in our heart. Why does the Bible say there is pleasure in sin for a season? How could there be pleasure in disobeying a holy God? Can I answer? Because there's something in us that wants to sin. It's because we are born into sin. We are not just sin committers, we are sinners. And I know you're sitting there, like, I don't know what he's saying. He's saying the same thing. What I'm trying to tell us is this: sin is in us. It is in us all. Highly respectable men and women, godly in all character, that we would look at and say, man, that is a great person. That is a spiritual person. They would never dream of committing some act like adultery. But there's sin in them. We wouldn't do any of those things. Sometimes, so if we have a problem in the heart, we're lusting in the heart, we're continuously desiring things that we shouldn't, maybe as men we're seeing women that we shouldn't, women are looking at men, I don't know that how that works, but anyway, they're all ugly, that's what I was saying. We would never commit some act like adultery. But you understand, if we have a problem in our heart of lust or covetousness, Jesus would look at us and say, you're no better. You're no better than the one whose sin is open, and we can see it and we can quantify it. We can point to it and say, that is sin. If there's something inside that wants to sin or likes to sin, and I'm telling you, our society is ate up with sin. And so I wrote down this example, and I'm going to be very careful here, but back in 1998, when Bill Clinton, Monica Lewinsky scandal came out, I'll never forget. I was young. I was too young to be watching the news reports on that one, I'll tell you that. But why is it? I mean, we were appalled that our commander in chief would commit some act like this, and then the more you find out, the worse it gets, kind of thing. Yet I just remember like endless reports of explicit detail coming out about this. And I remember people reading, did you hear this? Did you hear that? And it was like the latest water cooler gossip. Why? Well, because America enjoyed reading it. They enjoyed the idea of it. It's just revealing the sinfulness that is in man. Why would we watch a TV show and on the TV show there's things happening there that we would never participate in? I mean, we're watching a show and they're talking in a way that we would never talk. They're doing things that we would never do, but some reason or another, we like it. And we're enjoying it. Because down deep, sin is in us. I got written down here, are soap operas even a thing anymore? They are? Oh, okay. So let me talk about them. Okay. Who knew? I wrote down soap operas because you'll meet some sweet old lady, sweet as pie. Comes to church every time the doors are open, brings stuff to the fellowship. Just love, but loves her stories, her shows. Right? Her soap. And there's things going on in that show that she would never take part in. Like never. And honestly, if people are around, she wouldn't watch it. But she's watching. Now I'm picking on old ladies. I know. I'm a bad person. Why is there something in us that likes to watch it? I mean, I don't watch soap operas. I mean, we could all raise our hand, and I'm just telling you this, sin is in us. There's something in us. And the Lord, he's looking through that whited sepulcher. He's looking through the outside of the cup, and he's saying, yeah, okay, you guys are pretty good, you Pharisees, you're pretty good at pointing out those that commit adultery. And listen, we all get it. It's in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter number 20, verse 14. However, I see into the heart. I know that you're covetous. I know that you're lustful in the heart. And you have committed adultery with her already. That's what he's telling them. You see how the Lord's level of righteousness is so much higher than the Pharisees. It's the incomparable. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I enjoy reading on a Sermon on the Mount in particular, he said, that is the biblical New Testament doctrine of sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, of course not. But is it in our hearts? Is it in our imagination? Do we like it? God forbid any of us should be able to look at this holy law of God and feel satisfied. If we do not feel unclean at this moment, God have mercy on us. And so for Brother Jones, we say amen. We really need to understand this. It's not just the sins we do, but it's the sin that is within our heart that God is concerned about. You say, well, it's in our heart. What is it? Is it really that bad? Is it really hurting anybody? I'll tell you this, it hurt someone. A couple thousand years ago, it hurt someone very bad. Because he took our sin, as pious and as spiritual as we think we are, because we would never do this list of sins. But he took all the sins that aren't on the list, that are just hidden in our heart somewhere, and he took all those sins to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat great drops of blood as he prayed. And then he went a little further and he carried those sins with him to that cross of Calvary, and he endured the crown and the beatings and the humiliation and the crucifixion and being forsaken by his Father, and endured our punishment for all of our sin, even the ones that we easily excuse because nobody knows. And it's just something that is in my, I don't let it out. If you aren't sure how bad your sin is, and you're looking around like, well, I wouldn't do that, and I wouldn't do that, careful. That's the wrong place to start making comparisons. Aren't we good at judging other people's sin? We're real good at it, in fact. We're experts. It's easy to see other people's sin. Is it not? Am I the only one? All right. So here's the thing I've learned. It's hard for me to look at myself, but if I'll just go to the cross, if I'll just visit with the Lord a little while and understand that all of that, if all these sinners I'm pointing to weren't here, he would have had to go just for me, because sin is in me. The Lord in this sermon, he's teaching the real and horrible nature of sin, the terrible danger it puts us in when we involve ourselves in it. In this, he's pointing out this sin, not just our sins, but the sin that is in us is serious. So Christian, and I'm talking to Christians. I believe it. We're good at pointing out those that are unclean on the outside. But we must be careful that we're not just like the whited sepulchers he was talking to in Matthew chapter number 5. That inside, we're feeding that old nature, that we're enjoying the pleasures of sin quietly and to ourselves, and only the Lord knows just how bad we are. So the Lord gives us some practical instruction. We're going to look at verse 29 and 30 next week. But in verse 29 and 30, where he says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Now listen, nobody show up here next week with one eye, please. Okay. But if you'll give me a week, next week we're going to look at what he's talking about. There's some practice. Next week, the message I'm going to preach is more or less biblical counseling for those struggling with sin. How do you practically deal with it and overcome it and get it out of your life? There's good instruction in verse 29 and 30. But before you can implement any of the practical instruction in verse 29 and 30, you first have to acknowledge that there's something to be forgiven of. You first have to acknowledge that there is an old nature, a sinner within you that wants to sin and desires to sin and that you battle with daily, and hopefully you're having victory over daily. But if all we're doing is thinking of ourselves as really proper, as really spiritual, and everyone else is, oh, look at their sin, look at what they got themselves into and this and that, but we're not allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ himself to look inside of us, if we're not willing to acknowledge that, then nothing that Jesus says in verse 29 and 30 will help. There first has to be an acknowledgement, and that's the point tonight. It says this in Proverbs, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Number one, a proud look. If we ever get to the place where we say, well, no, I'm not a sinner like that. Let me just say the Lord hates that. Because that's pride. That's all it is. The book says we're sinners. That's what it says. So either you're wrong or it's wrong, and I'm going with it. But then it says this, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. But notice this, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Let me remind you, these six things doth the Lord hate. They're an abomination. One of them is this, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Let's see, it's June. It's Pride Month. Okay. I don't have to preach that here. I mean, I'm not scared of it. If it comes up in the text, we're going to preach it. But I'll just tell you this. We're real good at looking at people and saying, look at their sin. And they have sin. That is an abomination. That's what the book says. But we're real good at pointing at them and saying, look at all those sinners. Meanwhile, our heart is devising wicked imagination. And sure, we don't have a flag displaying it. And you probably wouldn't know it because, you know what? I know how to tie a double Windsor knot. Do y'all see that? But I'm telling you this, God knows. He knows our hearts. He knows what's in them. He knows just like he knew those Pharisees, he knew every hair on their head. He definitely knows our sin. We need to get real. Our sin, Jeremy's sin, put the Lord on the cross. I'm telling you, if I'm thinking properly about it, and listen, we're going to get to some scripture in Matthew 6 and 7, where Matthew 7, the Lord tells us we have to judge sin. We ought to be able to look at something and say, that's wrong, I need to stay away from that. We ought to look at some things and say, kids, that's wrong, we got to stay away from that. But first, we need to understand we got sin too. And if we understand that our sin drove the Lord to the cross, it should drive us to our knees. We should meditate on the cross and what the Lord did for us. We were all, before we were saved, we were all headed to the same hell as all those people that we regularly think, what a sinner. We were all going to the same place before the Lord stepped in. Aren't you thankful the Lord stepped in? I mean, it's Wednesday night. I don't want to end on a horrible note. We're all sinners. It's in you. You're a horrible person. Aren't you glad you came to church? Aren't you glad the Lord stepped in? I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and what it reveals in our hearts. Lord, I just pray you'd, if there's sin, God, in us, just deal with us as your children. Lord, it's just that you would have a, Lord, just access to our heart to see what's there, point out where we need to make changes. Lord, many times before we can really deal with sin, we have to acknowledge it. And the problem with that is there's so much other open sin around us, we really tend to look at that and not focus on our own issues. But Father, we know your eyes can see right through all of the facade, and you know who we are. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help us to deal with our sin. We thank you, Lord, for just your caring hand that won't let us get away and doesn't want us to go far. Lord, may we stay right next to you. May we continuously go to the cross. And may we continuously be on our knees asking for forgiveness and getting right with you. Lord, we pray you'd be with us the rest of this week. Father, be with the men and the boys that are heading up to the mountain tomorrow and may even already be there. Lord, but we just pray for safety and just for a good time this weekend. And Lord, we just pray you'd bless us the rest of this week. Bring us back Sunday for a great time in your house. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Men and boys are leaving tomorrow for the camp. If you need more.